Good singing tonight, good hymns that we've just sung. Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 10 through the end of the chapter. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. We began last week looking at Abraham, the man who in Isaiah 41 in verse 8, God called his friend, my friend, Abraham. And we looked at two things last week. We looked at what we're told about his beginning and then his call, his beginning and his call. He began life as an idolater. That was his beginning. He began life as an idolater, but God took him or called and blessed him. Now, these two things are true of all of God's children. Every child of God here tonight, what I have just said about Abram is true of all of us. We were all born idolaters. You say, well, what was the idol that we worshiped? Self. We all worshiped at the same idol. And the Lord took us or called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, if he has called us. So we are all just like Abraham, born idolaters, and then by the grace of God, we are taken or called from that lifestyle and blessed. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 and also verse 9 of that same chapter, Paul wrote this. In verse 7 he wrote, Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Are you of faith tonight? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you are a child of Abraham. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then in verse 9 he said, And so then, they which be of faith, they that be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. God took him and blessed him. And the blessing, God said, I will bless thee. And the blessing is Christ. The blessing is Christ. Now, In looking at this passage tonight, I want to quote a verse from chapter 22, the first verse of chapter 22, and it reads like this: "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, the passage that we are looking at, the passage here tonight, is one of the things. Remember that verse says, after these things the Lord did tempt Abraham. This passage is one of those things that has to be included in those things. After these things, God did tempt Abraham. Now, the temptation in that chapter, chapter 22, is when God commanded Abraham to take his son, his beloved son Isaac, and to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Now, that must have been the greatest temptation with which Abraham was ever tried. But it wasn't the first. It wasn't the first. This that we're looking at tonight is the first recorded temptation of Abraham. In Psalm 107, the scriptures there speaks of those that do business in deep waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Abraham would do business in deep waters. He would. But he doesn't begin in deep waters. He begins in what we might call shallow waters. Shallow, relatively speaking. This temptation in this passage tonight, in comparison, relative to that temptation to offer up his son, we would consider shallow water, deep water, when it comes to offering up his son. I'm going to divide the message into three parts. First, the Lord tempts those that he blesses with salvation. Just get that in your mind. The Lord, not Satan, the Lord. The Lord tempts those that he blesses with salvation. Now, you know, in the model prayer that our Lord gave to his disciples, one of the petitions is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then the Apostle James, in his epistle, he wrote that believers are to count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations. Now, you look at the word, it's the same Greek word. Same Greek word is translated temptation in the model prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Same word that's translated temptations that James tells us that when we fall into these temptations, we are to count it all joy. Now, the word temptation taken at large includes every kind of trial. When our Lord teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, there, of course, the temptation is to evil, to sin. But the temptation that James is speaking of is a trial. And James is quick to add in his epistle that when a man is tempted to evil, he must not say, I'm tempted of God. If a person, we know we're tempted to evil many times. When we're tempted to evil, we shouldn't say, I'm tempted of God. Now, when we are tested, like Abraham is here, we say, I'm tested by God or of God. A man should not say, James said, I'm tempted of God if he's tempted to evil. And here's the reason why. For God cannot be tempted with evil. neither tempteth he any man. God cannot be tempted with evil. He's holy. He cannot change. He's immutable. To be tempted to evil would be for him to have variableness, which we know is not true. Now, God in this place is going to test Abraham's faith. He's going to test his love. He's going to test his dependence. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And beginning in verse 7, Psalm 105, verse 7, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number. Now, this is speaking about Jacob, but I want us to see the same is true about Abraham in the passage we're looking at tonight. They were few in number. There was Abraham, his wife Sarah, and Lot, who was with him. They were few, very few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. They were strangers in the land of Canaan. When they went from one nation to another, that's what we see. They're going from the land of Canaan into Egypt, from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. Now notice, he suffered no man to do them harm. Now Pharaoh, his servants, looked at Abraham's wife and said, She's a beautiful woman. You need to take her to be your wife. And he did take her for her to go through a purification process. But God, the scripture said, He suffered no man to do them wrong. God, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes. He reproved Pharaoh for this, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, now notice, he called for a famine. Now you know, when Jacob took his sons and their wives and children into Egypt, Joseph was already there. God called for the famine. But God prepared someone to sustain Jacob and his family in Egypt. It doesn't say here that God called for this famine that Abraham is now living in. But the same has to be true. He called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. But my point here is this, that God called for a famine. You know, I say this because the scripture says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now, you know he's not talking about moral evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, with sin. But what men call evil, famine, that's an evil, isn't it? When God sends a famine upon a land and people are starving. Things of that nature. Can there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? In other words, who's in control? Who's in control of his world? Has he created the world and placed certain laws to rule the world and just backed out of it and allowed it to run on until, like a clock that you wind up, one day it's going to run down? Or is God still in control? Is he still in control of his world, working all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, we see in this place, God called for a famine in Canaan. And so Abram, he takes his wife and they go down into Egypt. And they, as that scripture says, they go from one nation to another, and God suffered no man to do them wrong. God's protecting hand was upon Abram. God is in control of all things. He's in control of this, the first recorded test that we have concerning Abraham. And just as he was with Abraham when years later he lifts that knife to slay his son on the altar and God showed him a ram caught in the bushes, God was in control there, wasn't he? Who put that ram in the bushes? God did. And the same God who was in control at that testing was in control at this testing. God tests those that he blesses, those whom he saves. You know, I read this morning. It's by Charles Spurgeon. And I quote, he said, "Blessed is that man who is done with chance." I mean, done with it. There's no such thing. "Blessed is that man who is done with chance, who never speaks of luck, but believes that from the least even to the greatest, all things are ordained of the Lord. We dare not leave out the least event, the creeping of an aphid upon a rosebud, is as surely arranged by the decree of providence as the march of a pestilence through a nation. Believe this, for if the least thing is omitted from the supreme government, so may the next be, and the next, until nothing is left in the divine hands. There is no place for chance, since God fills all things." Amen. Blessed is the man who is done with chance. Do you want peace? You want contentment? Then remove chance and luck and fortune out of your vocabulary and speak about God's providence, God's good providence. He makes all things work together for good to them that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. My second point is this. The Lord has a purpose in tempting those he blesses with salvation. It's not just something done at random. God has a purpose. Whatever trial, testing that he brings in your life, he has a purpose in this. It didn't just spring up out of the ground, in other words. It's God's will, God's purpose. Do you remember the first test that the nation of Israel met when God delivered them out of Egypt? The first test? Let's look in Exodus chapter 15. The very first test, first time they're tried. Exodus chapter 15, after they came up out of Egypt. And my, had they not seen the power of God, miracle after miracle in the land of Egypt, and then their deliverance through the Red Sea on dry land? And oh, how they sang and praised God at the beginning of this chapter. But notice in verse 22, there's the first trial. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there, now notice, there he proved them. There he proved them. That was the first test they came to. The Lord proved them. They came to a place of water. Don't you know, as they were approaching that place of water, they were so happy, we found water. But then when they tasted of the water, it was bitter. God's children, those whom God saves, those whom God calls, those whom God blesses with Christ, we experience and we meet with bitter things as we go through this pilgrim journey. No one is exempt. No one. None of God's children are exempt from bitter waters. The lesson for them was that there was a tree. Now, the tree was there when they came. The tree was there. And that tree, by casting a limb into the water, made the water sweet. And isn't that a picture to you and I of the cross? The tree upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. What a picture here. The tree was there all the time. They did nothing themselves to make the water sweet. They didn't have a hand in it. The Lord showed them the tree. It was there. But that was the first test that they met, and they failed. And God proved them. God proved them. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8 now. Now that was when they just first came out of Egypt, but Deuteronomy is when they're on the banks of Jordan, almost ready to cross over into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, God speaking to the nation through Moses, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." At the end of their wilderness journey, God's purpose, they are told, was to humble them, to prove them, that they might know what was in their heart. Now, God knew what was in their heart. He knew that before they ever left Egypt. They didn't. They didn't. God proved them that they might know what was in their heart. God proved them to humble them. God tests those that he blesses, and one purpose is that he might humble us. You say, well, what do you mean by that? He humbles us. He shows us that we have no strength in ourselves, that we dare not trust the sweetest frame, that we dare not lean to our own strength, our own wisdom, that we must be dependent upon Jesus Christ and him alone. He proves us so that we might know what is in our heart. He humbles us so that we come to realize, I have no strength of mine own. The Lord, he is my strength. He is my strength. And we depend upon him. We look to him. You know, God is not limited in these tests. He's not. Now, we're looking at this test of a famine. We looked at that of the bitter water. But I would remind us tonight that God is not limited in the way that he tests those whom he saves. Look with me in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Here's a man that God tests, and he was not in a famine. In fact, God had delivered him. The angel of the Lord had killed, I think, 180,000 invading army. an invading army. The Lord had added 15 years to his life when he was sick. But notice here in verse 27 of chapter 32. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches. Now he's a rich man. No famine here. No need here as far as the things of this world is concerned. He was a rich man and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant fruit. Look in verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him. Now he's got this storehouse full of good things, silver and gold and all of that. And these ambassadors come and they want to speak to him and find out how he was healed and different things like that. But he opens up the door. God left him. And he opened up the door and showed them everything he had. You know what he was doing? He was just inviting those people to come back and take what he had. And they did. They did. God left him. Notice what it says. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Again, not that God would know. God knows everything. That Hezekiah might know what was in his heart. What was in his heart was pride. Pride. He was proud of what he had, and he wanted to show it off. But he didn't realize that he was just inviting those Babylonians to come back and take his treasures, which they did. Took his son, remember? Manasseh took him into captivity. Well, here's the third part. Let's go back now, if you will, to our text, Genesis chapter 12. So we've seen that the Lord tests those that he saves and blesses with salvation. The Lord has a purpose in testing those he blesses with salvation. The last point I want to make is this. The Lord completely saves. He completely saves those that he blesses with salvation. Here are some of the things to observe. First of all, Abram, we see, he went in the right direction. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. He went in the right direction. He went south. Remember, God had commanded him to get out of his country, get out of Ur of the Chaldees. So he went in the opposite direction from Ur of the Chaldees. He goes south towards Egypt. I think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Just after speaking of Abraham and Sarah, it says, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they would have no doubt had opportunity to return. Don't you think Abraham was tested now with this famine? He has to leave. There's no food. Well, God must want me to go home. He sent me out of Ur of the Chaldees. He sent me to this place, to the land of Canaan. Now there's a famine. He must want me to go home. But no, Abraham knew that God had commanded him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. So he goes in the right direction. He goes south. You know, I thought about Pliable. Remember Mr. Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress? When he and Pilgrim both fell into the slough of despond, didn't they? And all Pliable could think about is, if I get out of here, I'm going home. I'm going back home. Well, Abraham had left his homeland, and when this famine comes, he doesn't think about going back. He goes south. And the second thing, Abram not only went in the right direction, but he went with the right intention. You notice what it says here, to sojourn there. He didn't go there to take up residence and live the rest of his life there. He went to sojourn in Egypt. And then when the famine in Canaan was ended, he would return. But the third thing I see here, Abram still had an old man. He still had an old man. The truth that Paul stated in Galatians 5 and verse 7 about the children of Abraham was just as true of Abraham. You cannot do the things that you would. This is true of the strongest as well as the weakest believer. Abram, in unbelief, he asked Sarai, his wife, to say something that may not have been a direct lie. She seems to maybe have been a half-sister. May not have been a direct lie, but she was his wife. There was deceit, and that's the reason he asked her to do this. John Gill's comments on this are the following. This showed distrust of the divine care and protection of him, and upon the whole, it must be criminal in him, and shows that the best of men are liable to sin, and the strongest believer to fall, and that a saint may fail in the exercise of that grace for which he is the most eminent, as Abraham was in faith, and yet fell into unbelief, and through that, into other sins. Abraham, what's he known for? Faith. He staggered not at the promise of God. He's known for his faith, but he fell in that very thing that he was known to be eminent in. And he's not the only believer like that. Peter is another example. But the last thing I want to point out is this. Abram, like all that God blesses with salvation, he had an advocate. He had an advocate. Let's close by turning to 1 John 2. He had an advocate. Yes, he fell. He fell into unbelief. Does that mean he lost his salvation? Does that mean he's no longer a believer, no longer blessed of God? Of course not. Why? Because he had the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. You know, the Apostle John and all of us who preach the gospel of the grace of God, I know this is true of myself, I know it's true of every sovereign grace preacher. We have no desire ever to say anything that would in any way encourage a believer to sin. But at the same time, we recognize that believers do sin. And while we would never encourage a believer to sin, we want to encourage a believer who is guilty of sin of this wonderful truth. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Abram didn't lose God's blessing. He fell. Yes, he fell. He succumbed to unbelief. But he did not forfeit God's love. He did not forfeit God's care. Because God, as we saw in that psalm, he suffered no man to do them harm. He delivered Abram. the Lord Jesus Christ was still his Savior. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to us here this evening, encourage us in the truth.